Lord, we thank you for the time we've just had where we've remembered your Son and what he did for us. And we remember how far short that we fall from your glory and from your rules and your standards. But that's why you sent Jesus to die for us. And he was the perfection. He was the spotless lamb. And you allowed him to be sacrificed on our behalf. He crossed over to life, to death from life, from righteousness to become sin. And we just thank you so much for that. Just pray for Peter now as he brings your word to us, and I pray that you open our ears and our minds and our hearts, not only to hear your word, but to receive it and to apply it to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's great to be here, and I've been looking forward to this series since I saw it was going to be on the calendar this year, because it's the statements of Jesus, the I Am statements. I just really love how he delivered them and the truths that we get from them. So I was really excited about that. So where have we been? We've looked at, obviously, where the I Am statement came from, back with Moses. And then we spent some time looking at Jesus, I am the light of the world. He then went on with I am the door. And today we look at the good life. I am the good shepherd. And that's what we're headed today. So I want to explore that question of what is a good life a little bit. It was great that Reese kind of touched on that a little bit, because I think we all have an idea of what that kind of looks like. And that's going to obviously vary for some people. But I want to explore that question, obviously, in the context of what we're looking at today. So wherever we've been, we've looked at this idea of this personal God who is in a desirous relationship with us. And that I am statement that he gave Moses to say to Pharaoh is this idea of this self-existent, above all else, God who is always and always will be. He never came into existence. He's always been. Something that our minds can't really comprehend because we are born into space and time. But he is the self-existent God. And then, of course, Jesus uses that very phrase in John 8, where he says to the Pharisees, before Abraham was born, I am, and clearly making a claim to deity at that point. So with that context in mind, we start looking at this idea of Jesus in the present, the good life, and Jesus talking about, I am the good shepherd. And what I want to do today is parallel Psalm 23 with John 10, and see some of the things that we see about this shepherd that David refers to and talks about in Psalm 23, and see what we discover in John 10 about this good shepherd. So that's where we're going to head. So firstly, the Lord is my shepherd. That Lord that's used there is that same one for Jehovah God, Yahweh. So it's a powerful statement. Now what's so amazing about it is he's saying that the God of the universe is my shepherd. There's relationship, there's personality about that. It's not just that this is God out there, but this God is personal and that I am in relationship with him. It's an incredible statement. So you can see there, that's the Hebrew there, but this idea of this personal name of God, and he's in relationship with him. And the idea of that is just so astounding when we think about what that actually means. And of course, Mitch referenced this last week in Ezekiel 34, that this shepherd is going to come, who is going to find his people and bring them back to himself, and he was going to fulfill all those prophecies that we read. So here we look at Psalm 23 to start with, and we have this idea of this divine role that is evident here in this relationship with David. The Lord is my shepherd. But what are we going to look at are these two shepherds, the one in Psalm 23 and John 10, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, and see where that takes us, and see the parallels that come out of both. So Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, obviously referencing that idea of the I am statements of God, but also referencing that prophecy of Ezekiel, and of course, this planned Jesus who was going to come and take away the sins of the world. And so that's where we're headed as we go through this topic. So the Lord is my shepherd. I guess we get an idea of what this shepherd is like in Psalm 23, and then Jesus tells us who he is in John 10. So that's what we're going to explore as we go through. So we can see it there, that we've got this idea of this metaphor between Psalm 23 and, of course, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd in John 10. So what I want to do with this message is to go through and have a look at these ideas, these principles that we can grab from both Psalm 23 and John 10 and explore what they mean for us. Now, when we look at this idea of the good shepherd, this idea of good has a lot of meaning to it. You know, there's a moral purity, there's a moral excellence that comes along with that. It's pure, it's righteous, it's holy, and it's set apart. It's not just like, oh, you're good at that, or you're a pretty good person. It is moral purity and excellence that none of us can possibly achieve. So what we're going to look at is that this good shepherd who leads us to the good life is personal, that he protects, that he solves our sin problem, he pays the price for us, he provides purpose, and he keeps his promises. So that's where we're going to head as we go through. So our first one, the good shepherd, is personal. Growing up, good that Brett referenced pole vaulting, because I loved a pole vaulter by the name of Sergei Bubka, and I could have told you every single thing about his life, his statistics, how many records he broke, his family, everything. But I didn't know him from Bar of Soap. He would walk past me in the street and never known who I was. So there was no relationship. I knew all these things about him, but I didn't actually know him for who he was. Think about for you, perhaps on your social media, your Facebook or your Instagram, you scroll through all your contacts. How many of them do you actually really know? If you go through it, you might know in well and personally maybe 10, 20 people on that list. And yet we accrue all these relationships, as they were, digital relationships, but then there's no real depth to them that we really see. But this idea of this relationship that we find in Psalm 23 is it's personal. That this shepherd that David is calling on the Lord as the shepherd is personal. That there's this real sense of ownership of that relationship too, that he is my shepherd, mine, and that all our needs are met in that relationship with him. What a beautiful picture of what that care is like from the shepherd. So he's my shepherd. It's not just this relationship of our shepherd. He's my shepherd. And you can only say about that about someone when you're in relationship with them, that they're mine, my wife. Psalm 100 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." He has created us for relationship with him, that he desires that personal relationship with each and every one of us. And the beauty of that is that he will go to every length to make sure that that relationship is possible. Any length. But more than that, he knows you by name. What a beautiful picture. You think about the times that Jesus has called on people's names. Simon Peter, on this rock I will build my church. That there's this personal relationship. When they called on Abraham before he was going to sacrifice Isaac, or Moses at the burning bush, he called them by name. I remember as a kid growing up and hearing the story about Samuel being called by the Lord, and he'd go in and see Eli and say, "Why are you calling me? Why are you calling me?" And he said, "Go back next time you hear your name called and say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" That personal relationship that we see. He called Zacchaeus down from the tree. And of course, when Jesus had risen and Mary is not recognizing who he is, and all of a sudden he says, "Mary." And then she knew at that point by that name being called that that was her savior. What a beautiful picture, known by name. He knows you by name. What an incredible thought. Now we jump over to John 10. And it says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now, back in Bible times, these sheep knew their sheep really, really well. They could literally call them by name, and they would know each, every one of them by name and by exactly how they looked. That's how well they knew their sheep. And here we have this idea that this God who calls us by name knows every hair that's on your head. He's numbered them all. And that he's called us by name, and that we can say that we are his because of that. He knows us distinctly. There's this intimacy about that relationship. We talk about Adam knowing his wife, that idea of intimacy. That's the kind of knowing that God knows us. It's quite amazing. I remember Dad telling a story on a sermon one time, and he mentioned that he could see all these boys out there playing cricket, and he knew me because of the way I walked from a distance. That's how well he knows us, even to greater extent than that. Incredible. That's the kind of God that we have here. And he's desiring relationship. He's a relational God who wants to have relationship with us. He walked with Adam and Eve in the still and the cool of the night. He desires that relationship with us and will do all he can to have that with us. What a beautiful picture of this relational God who is our shepherd, and he actually knows us by name. It also goes on, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's a two-way street. When we come into relationship with God, it's not just that he obviously knows us, but then we really know him and understand who he is and understand his voice. As we read his word, as we understand what he is saying to us through that, we hear his voice, that inner still voice that says, this is where I want you to go. This is the right thing to do. Beautiful picture. That relationship is all about building this connection between people. In management, I have a friend who does a bit of work with companies, and he would say that one of the things he talks about is that people can lead by permission or by position. So they're the leader, they lead by position, and they just happen, people will follow them because it's their position. But if you have people's permission based on relationship, it's a powerful, much more powerful way to connect and relate to people and lead people when you have that permission. And that comes about through relationship, by knowing people and understanding them. We read in scripture that there's going to come a time when Jesus says, I never knew you, to some people. You know, they might have been planted in a church, they might have been doing all these things and doing all these different things in his name, but he says, I never knew you, because there wasn't actually a relationship there. They didn't actually know his voice, and so that they are turned away from him. Let that not be us. Now, here's the question. Do you know him? Do you know his voice? Do you hear his voice? Hearing those messages, and there's that prompting that goes, I want more of that. I want more of that in my life. I want to honor him. I want to serve him. I want to be in relationship with him. Do you know his voice? So we look at Psalm 23 and we hear David say, the Lord is my shepherd. There's that intimate personal relationship that we have. And in Jesus we have, I am the good shepherd. He knows his sheep and his sheep know me. There's a relationship. It's personal. So as we work our way through, I've just got the kind of on the left side, the Old Testament, the New Testament on the right, and the focus point there being personal. Now the good shepherd protects as well. One of my favourite movies is called The Blind Side. If you've seen it, it's got Sandra Bullock, and it's a sport movie, but essentially it's about this young man who's basically homeless. This family taking him in, they adopt him, and he joins the school football team. And he's not a particularly bright necessarily, but he's very, very protective. And so there's some scenes in the movie, and basically she says to him, you protect him and you look after him. And apparently he did this testing, and they worked out that he tested really high in the protective percentile of this test that they had done. And he basically was being told, protect that blind side, protect that quarterback with your life. And he would do that and protect them. And so there's this scene where they're driving along and someone comes out from the side and they end up crashing, but he protects their son, RJ, in the movie. And you get this real sense of what protection really looks like in that image. It's powerful. And the teaching point here really is that protection is something that costs. It comes at a cost to our own self-preservation. So we go to Psalm 23. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In there, we get this beautiful picture of a shepherd who is protecting his sheep. That he protects, he leads them, he guides them. There's this protection around even those two things, that he's steering them in the right direction, that he's guiding them into the right path so that they don't then go down the wrong path. And of course, he has his rod and the staff. And those rod was there to protect from animals, from wolves, from lions, whatever it might have been. There's this sense that protection comes with the shepherd. Here's a picture of what a sheep pen might have looked like back in those times. And Mitch kind of referenced this last week with the idea of this door, this gatekeeper, who would lie across the front there so the sheep could stay in that pen and be protected from anyone coming inside. And it's a beautiful picture of that protection that comes with in relationship with God. That he's with us, he's from all sides, protecting us from the enemy. He's our gatekeeper, that nothing can get through him unless he allows it. We have experiences in life that we don't always want to happen. We know that he's allowed those things to happen, but he only allows it to what he wants to allow. He's in control. We also get this sense that he's present even when there is danger, that we will go through valleys of the shadow of death, that there will be times when it's difficult and it's hard, but he is present during those times. It's not the absence. He doesn't stop us from going through difficult seasons, but he is there every step of the way, protecting us during those times that we experience. If you've seen a fireplace, everything works well when the fire is in that place. Right, we've got it's fenced off, but as soon as it spills out, that's when we have trouble. And so we stick to the boundaries of protection that God offers us. We can be safe from the fires that can come and hurt us. And of course, he guards us against a real enemy. That we have an enemy, the devil, who is seeking to destroy us. That he doesn't want us to be in great relationship with family. He doesn't want us to be in great relationship with others. He doesn't want us in great relationship with God. And so he's doing all he can to make that difficult and make it so hard. And yet we have this good shepherd who tells us that I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That in him we find refuge. In him we find strength. And that we have this enemy who comes to want to steal and to kill and destroy. That he's this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And yet that good shepherd is there to protect us. That he will protect us from that enemy. So we have this shepherd in Psalm 23 that leads us beside these still waters. He guides us in those right paths and has this security of this rod that's going to protect us. And in John 10, we see that the good shepherd saves and protects us from the enemy. What a great picture we see as we go through this. Now, of course, our biggest problem is our sin problem. In the Old Testament, he restores my soul, we read here, that he guides us in the paths of righteousness. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. We fear evil, and we need this restoring of our soul because we are broken. That we are not as we are meant to be. That when God created us, he created us for relationship with him, and he created us, as in the garden, Adam and Eve, perfect. And yet we have chosen to go our own way, and with that came the consequence of not being a fully fledged spirit and soul that God wanted for us, and that we do have to face the reality of death in this life. We are, in many ways, seeing the darkest valleys of the world around us, that we see this and it's not how it's meant to be. That we go back to Adam and Eve, we read that, you know, if they were to take from the garden, the tree in the garden, that you will surely die. And in the Hebrew, that's die. So, because obviously they kept living after they ate the fruit. It's a spiritual death. Total separation from God. And so that die was significant when he said that. And the beauty of it is that God had a plan from before the foundation of the world that was going to be solved and dealt with. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this clip, but this sums up humanity because we're referred to as sheep often, and this is often what we do. All right, we get out of the trouble that we find ourselves in, and go straight back in. Is that not the case? Don't we do that? We find ourselves in trouble. God comes along, rescues us from that situation, and then we go back and do it straight again. So when we see these images of sheep and reading about them in the Bible, it's not a flattering thing. We're dumb. We do stupid stuff, and we do it again and again and again. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We have this sin problem that we have to deal with. That we've gone astray, that we've wandered away from the shepherd, and that he is the only one who can bring us back. Think about when someone gets lost. Typically, they don't just go and where they are and just bolt straight into the bushes and deliberately go and get. They wander off the path slowly, go and check out that, and then all of a sudden they lose their bearings and all of a sudden they're lost. And the biggest problem is that they can't even find their way back. That is like us. We're actually lost and there is no way for us to get back. That is where we find ourselves, that we are lost sheep, that at the moment we don't have a shepherd to guide us back. We are lost. It isn't the good life that we all hope for. Now, we might have good experiences in life, but this underlying problem that we have, and it's that sin problem. So even though we want the good life, we can't actually have the good life because it doesn't exist, because we are in broken relationship with God until it's solved. And we can't solve it ourselves. And so that is the problem we find ourselves in. And yet, we find in John, Jesus says this, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. We will be saved through him and what he has done. We've got this enemy who wants to destroy us. And yet, Jesus offers himself to be that. So we can't live the good life. As much as we want to, and we think we can fill it with all these different things, we can't actually live the good life that we think we want to have. And that is our problem. Because the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. It happened way back in the garden that you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's what we want for ourselves today, the same thing. That we choose our destiny rather than doing it God's way. So we actually don't have our good lives. And our biggest problem is that we are not good within ourselves. Now, we have the capacity for great good because we're made in God's image. But at the core of us, we have this problem with sin. We're sinful by nature. And that is our biggest problem that we find. I love this sentence that we find Jesus dealing with the crowds when he's feeding the 5,000. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's where humanity finds themselves, like sheep without a shepherd, lost without a shepherd. And some try to be that shepherd for themselves. I can get myself up by my moral bootstraps, or I can do it because I can power through this difficult circumstance and rely on myself to get through. The Bible tells us that's not the way we can do that. I am the good shepherd, we find in John 10. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. He enters humanity, and we find that the shepherd becomes the sheep. The shepherd becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a beautiful picture that is. That in spite of the fact that we can't live this good life, that we have one who is willing to come and live that good life because he is morally pure, and that he is indeed that good shepherd, that we can find that we can have that hope and future in him. He's morally pure. We are not. And even our righteous acts, we read about it being like filthy rags to a holy God. So who's going to pay for your sin? Because someone has to. It's either us as individuals or the Good Shepherd. That's the choice we find ourselves in. We can try and do it our own way, but the path marks moral perfection and none of us can get there. Because we start as sinners, we actually start with zero on the exam. The wages of sin is death, we're told, and the payment, the wages of that sin is death. Die. Spiritual, total separation. But there is hope, and there is one hope, which is such a picture of where we're going to head to. So Psalm 23 tells us the shepherd is the one who restores our soul. And John 10, Jesus saves us from the enemy of our soul, and he saves us from that death. So we've seen that he is personal, that he protects, and he solves our sin problem because he's the one who pays the price for us. We read that quote from John Stott before. The essence of sin is a man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. God does what we cannot do for ourselves. He becomes the substitute in his Son, and that we can find in him that good life that we're searching for, that he's the way that we can make that possible. In Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. We have this world that is evil and that our sin needs to be paid for. That the shadow of death is what is coming for us. There's an illustration I heard at a sermon one time, and I think it really sums up what it now means for us because of what Jesus has done. You know, you're driving along and you set a set of lights and there's a spare lane next to you and the sun's beaming down, you've got it nice and bright, and all of a sudden beside you, a truck pulls up and it blocks out that sunlight and you get the shadow of the truck on you. What would you rather be hit? By the shadow of the truck or the truck ramming up beside you and slamming into you and taking you out? Of course we'd rather the shadow of death, and that's what Jesus has done for us. We now have to walk through the shadow of death, going through death and dying physically, but not the spiritual separation that now comes from that. What a beautiful picture of the fact that he has paid for our sins and that he has made a way for us. The shepherd became the lamb. He's gone in, all in for us to make it possible for us to be in relationship with God. He's the one who goes and becomes sin for us. That we should have been on that cross. But no, he took it for us. And what a beautiful picture that is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a beautiful phrase that is. You think about what that comes from, the Lamb of God. We go back to the times of the Passover and when Moses was trying to get the people out of Egypt, and the final plague that came through was the angel of death. And so how did they protect themselves from that angel of death? At that Passover time, they took an unblemished lamb, sacrificed it, painted the blood on the doorpost of the frame of the door, and the angel passed over them so that they didn't experience the death of the firstborn in that household. The Passover. He's our Passover lamb who takes away our sins. What a beautiful picture that is of what he's done. And really, the theological word is propitiation. And basically what he did for us was he was averting the wrath of God by the offering of a gift. And God did that for us, the gift to being Jesus, that he was covering an atoning sacrifice for our sins that we should have been paying. The idea of this appeasement or satisfaction towards God, that he was dealing with the sin problem through his son for us. And that it's a two-part act, the appeasement of the wrath, the judgment of God, and also the offended person being reconciled as well. That is a great picture. And we see that in the cross. God's justice, his judgment, his holiness poured out on Jesus, and the reconciling that took place because of it. The shepherd died so that we don't have to. That is where we find ourselves. There's this illustration I heard recently. There's a story about this king in a far-off country who was known to be the most loving and just king in all the land. And it was discovered that someone had been stealing from his treasury. And so he decreed that there was going to be 10 lashes to the person that was found for doing so. But it kept going on and on and on. So eventually, he decided to make it 40 lashes, which was basically a death sentence at that point. And so as weeks went by, they discovered that the thief was none other than the daughter of the king. And of course, that raised then two questions. How is this king who is loving and just going to deal with the problem? If he's just, he's going to have to put his daughter and be unloving. But if he's loving, then what is he going to do about the justice? This is the problem that he found himself in. But the king decreed, no, I've made the decree, sin's been committed, the sentence stands. And so he gets the daughter, she's put on the executioner's table, and the executioner has the whip. And as he's about to strike down, the king gets up and says, stop! And the executioner stops. And he comes up, the king walks down to the table, takes off his coat, and lays over his daughter and says, now hit her. And he took all 40 lashes. That's what God did for you. He took the penalty, the price, and the death that you deserved, I deserved, so that we could have relationship. Now, of course, the story doesn't go to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, which gives us that victory. But he did that for you. What a beautiful picture. Scripture tells us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth, that he took on the sin of the world on that cross for you, for me. This prophecy, 700 years before Jesus was born, and we see that play out on the cross. This is how good the shepherd is. He tells this story later on. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friend and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That good shepherd wants that for you. That relationship, that joy in heaven when someone says, "I want to come home to you, Lord. I want you to be my shepherd." He does that. The hound of heaven pursuing you at every turn. In 1 Peter we read, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." When you come into relationship with Jesus, that he becomes your good shepherd, that you can say, "He is my shepherd. I shall not want. I've got everything I need in him." So he's personal, he protects, he solves our sin problem, he pays the price, and the good shepherd provides purpose. Many years ago at school, we had, I don't know if you know of Nick Vujicic, but he's a man who was born with no limbs. You might have seen him on documentaries. Anyway, he came and spoke at our school. And he tells his story about, obviously as a young kid, he felt like he had no purpose. What can I do in this body? He sat on a table and he jokes about his little flipper that he uses to kind of move around and shuffle around. And he tells the story of how he was depressed and had times tried to take his own life. And yet in all of that, he found purpose in relationship with God. That in Jesus, he was able to see that maybe God could actually use me. And if you know anything about his ministry and what he has achieved and accomplished, it's beyond what you could possibly think of someone who can't move without someone's help. Incredible. He's married with a family. He's a motivational speaker, and he does all that because God could use him. Someone who is willing to give of himself to God and say, "Use me." And it's an incredible picture. But we see many people around that they seem purposeless. There's no direction to where they're going. They're kind of just living in the here and now and just hoping that they might discover what their purpose might be in life. Tough way to have to live. Not knowing, not being certain. And yet in him, we find that we can get that certainty. In the Old Testament, Psalm 23, you read that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, that there's preparation, that there's planning, and there's reason for what he is doing in this, that he's the one who guides us and gives us direction for our lives. He guides us in the paths of righteousness. Now, righteousness in and of itself doesn't get us to heaven, of course. But when we know Jesus, he gives us that desire to live righteous lives, to be obedient to his word, and to follow him. So he's one who prepares and plans for us. You go all throughout scripture, we get this idea that God had all these things in place planned before the foundations of the world. What an amazing picture that is. That anything that happens to us, that point of salvation, when we choose to follow Jesus and say yes, that had been planned before the foundation of the world. And you were that person. Wow. John 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, that's just not in the here and now, although that is partly what he's referring to, but that is in the life beyond. He offers that good life now, that abundant life now, that sense of that even in the difficulty of what I'm experiencing, that this is a good life because God's in control, that I can trust him with my life and what is happening with it. But there's also that great hope beyond, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, in the here and now and beyond. And it goes on, that I have other sheep that I must too, and that going back to, he was talking about the Jews and the Gentiles coming in, and that all these people, he came obviously for his own people, the Jews, but then the Gentiles too, and they would become one flock. And he would be their shepherd. There was purpose from the beginning as to what he was doing. And that anything that happens is because he allows it to happen and he wills it to happen. He comes to bring us life. So many people try and find that in other things. whether it's relationship, whether it's in financial gain, whether it's in success, whether it's in fame. But they never satisfy. They never deliver. And yet God tells us if we seek him and find, we will find him when we seek him with all our heart. That is where we find our meaning and our purpose. St. Augustine put it this way, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." That this is God-shaped hole in this heart that nothing else will be able to fill. Everything else, those things that we read about, financial gain, a nice big house, home, relationships. I have a great fulfilling relationship with Bonnie. It's a wonderful relationship. But Bon's not perfect, I'm not perfect, and that relationship can't fulfill me the way only God can, because we're made for relationship with him. We're made for being in relationship. And we find that our purpose also comes in our following, in that when we follow the Lord Jesus, when he becomes our good shepherd, that gives us purpose, because all of a sudden what we are doing takes on greater significance because we're doing it for his work, for his kingdom. C.S. Lewis says this, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Eternity is placed in our hearts. People have a longing for something beyond. They're looking for it in different ways, but there's that longing that is true of most, if not all, people. That longing for, buried Dad 3 years ago, I have a longing to see him again. That one day I will see him face to face in heaven. But more than that, I will see my Saviour in heaven face to face. We are made for Christ, not just for each other, but for relationship with him. So we find in him that our purpose is not just in following him in the here and now, but it's for the beyond, for the next life as well. Jim Carrey, I remember reading a quote that he said, and it was basically, he said, "I think everyone should become rich and famous and get everything they ever dreamed of, so then they can see it's not the answer." Someone who's experienced everything that we see, what is the good life in this world, is not enough. Where is your purpose found? Is it found in the Good Shepherd, that Saviour of your soul? Or are you trying to find it in something else, in someone else, other than him, the one who came to give his life? In Psalm 23, he leads us in paths of righteousness. We have this purposeful idea of godly living that comes in following the Shepherd. And in John 10, that he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. Doesn't mean we have the perfect life of nothing going wrong. It means that everything that happens in our life has purpose, it has meaning, it is abundant and full because God is in it, that he is in control, that when that bad thing happens, when Dad dies in 10 days falling over, it's okay. God's in control. And you can have that hope. So he gives us that purpose. And then finally, the Good Shepherd keeps his promises. "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Even back in David's time, that hope of eternity, of the forever. What a great picture. That goodness and mercy and love will follow you all the days of your life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does that look like? Heaven. What a great promise that is. In John 10, we read, "I have other sheep that are not in the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." That he's gathering his flock. And it goes on, it says in verse 28, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." That we have security and promise, not because of what we do, but because of the promises of God, that he says that no one will snatch you out of my hand. It's guaranteed. It's certain. There is no weighing on it. The ultimate promise that the Good Shepherd not only allows us to live a good life here and now, but he's preparing one for us, that where he is, we may be also. What a great promise that is. No one will pluck them out of his hand. And furthermore, that we can have confidence in that, because we read in Romans that his spirit testifies with our spirit that we are his. You don't have to doubt it. Base our lives on emotions, they fluctuate, they change. We can have confidence in God's promises in his word that says, no one will pluck you out of my hand, and that my spirit testifies with your spirit that you're mine. You are my child. But he just doesn't offer these great promises. He is the promise. He is the promise for you. He is the promise for me. Without him, we have nothing. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be a time when sin will be no more, that we will be with our shepherd in the flocks of his pasture, and we will cry out in worship and adoration for a good shepherd who has done so much for us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us forever. And there will be one flock and one shepherd in Jesus. So there we have. The good life is found in the good shepherd. That's where we find it. Because he's personal, he protects us, he solves that sin problem that we can't solve for ourselves. He pays the price. He provides us with purpose and meaning in our lives, and he keeps his very promises. And he is what we offer each and every week. If you don't know that good shepherd, he's calling your name. Come to him. Let experience what it means to know who he is and what he offers you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these truths that we find in your word, that you are that good shepherd, that you lay your life down for the sheep, that you are that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that you can take our sin away. Me personally, take my sin. On the cross, and that through that I can find forgiveness and restoration in you. May we be followers, may we follow the Good Shepherd. May he be the one who directs, guides, leads us forward.